Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Hello again, everybody. This is Pastor Visser from Covenant People's Ministry. I'm filling in today for Pastor Bill Fink and Pastor Eli James. They'll both be back very shortly within the next couple of days. In fact, I will actually be on the air again tomorrow night at the same exact time with Bill Fink. But I'm covering tonight for Bill Fink on the Christ of Genios radio show. And there's a dirge barrage of topics I actually want to discuss tonight. And I'm not sure if Pastor Jay Faber is going to be joining me tonight or not. He actually got an invitation and expressed an interest in discussing, you know, the current downfall of Hal Turner. When Hal Turner went down, a lot of people went down with him. Me, Pastor Faber, Pastor Wickstrom, we were all involved with the Turner Radio Network for quite some time. And when Hal Turner ended up getting arrested back in June, I believe it was the end of June, there were there was quite a bit of speculation as to what was going on there. And it's not to say that a majority of people within CI already knew that Hal Turner was a Fed, but it was concreted with that, and there were a lot of negative repercussions. Many CI ministries, myself included, earned ourselves visits from the FBI because of dealing with Hal Turner. And so nonetheless, if he joins me tonight, we'll discuss that. If he doesn't, I might go ahead and discuss it myself. But there are several things I do want to talk about as far as CI. I've been CI since 1993 myself, and I began, you know, listening to Pete Peters and Weiland back when he was a dual seedliner and so forth. And CPM, Covenant People's Ministry, which is accessible at covenantpeoplesministry.com, by the way. I'd invite everybody listening to go ahead and bookmark that URL. We have an active forum there, and you could sign up there and remain updated. But we were pretty much established in 1998. And from 1998, literally until 2009, we had zero problems whatsoever. But after being on the air about 15 times, actually, but after being on the air on the Hal Turner Radio Network, we earned ourselves a visit 3 months after Barack Obama was the official president of the United States of America, quote unquote, or at least the secular word says as such. But I think pretty much everybody in CI knows that Barack Obama could be construed as an abomination of desolation that sitteth where it ought not. But nonetheless, when the feds come, they're definitely very interested as far as, you know, who attends your church, so forth. And they never got any of that information from me because CPM, actually, in the last 10 years, we've never had any official mailing, keeping like a mailing address or anything of that nature, so they had nothing to get. But several people felt the heat from that, and I've actually not heard as many people discuss that as they should because it has led to many splinter groups and much dissension, and especially between me and Pastor Faber and Aryan Nations and several other CI groups. But nonetheless, Hal Turner came out and said he was a Fed. He's been working for the Feds for how many years? And his job was to be paid by the Feds to instigate white nationalists, infiltrate white nationalist organizations, and commit them to, or at least try to incite them to commit acts of violence. And I can say, you know, truthfully, actually some of the hardest material I have ever preached in my life was preached while I was, you know, in Aryan Nations and the Hal Turner Network and so forth. But nonetheless, I stand by that. I did a 10-part series on the Ten Commandments, and we covered all of that. But nonetheless, there are a lot of people within the movement, and there's a lot of dogmas that come along with it. For pretty much everyone who joins CI or becomes a pastor within CI, unfortunately, 9 times out of 10, they will bring with themselves many dogmas. And we know that the word itself is the only thing that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for rebuking even. But nonetheless, there are several sub-cliques within Christian identity, and more or less, the doctrines can vary. You know, the doctrines vary. But one of the most detrimental doctrines, I believe, is the belief that the single seedliners carry. And what that belief is that there is no literal devil de facto. There is no Satan. at least according to them. And a majority of these people that, you know, follow the single seed line hypothesis can usually be found on the Stormfront, you know, CI subsection. And that's pretty much a whole story in and of itself. And I will say this, as far as support is concerned, I have noticed, and I'm only speaking for myself, that from the year 2005 until Obama became elected, the support for my ministry has dwindled and gotten less and less. And I've heard more people saying, well, it might be your affiliations, it might be what you're preaching, it might be that you're too soft or too hard or whatever it is. But in reality, I think what it is in a lot of ways is the economy. And the economy is so destroyed right now that I know many people are suffering and many people are feeling it in their pocketbooks or losing their homes or losing their jobs and so forth. But one thing that we should never neglect to do is support the CI preachers. Just this week, I went over to the Stormfront Christian Identity subsection, and there were several threads there, and many of them were talking about how teaching, more or less, that we should not tithe whatsoever. Tithing is definitely part of law, and I'm not making a plea for financial support whatsoever, but I am expressing the fact that if everyone actually followed this dogma, saying that, oh, we shouldn't have to tithe, we shouldn't have to do anything to support Christian Identity, you know, as a whole, if everyone had that mentality, there would be no Christian Identity preachers, there'd be no Christian Identity ministries whatsoever. And so basically, from what I have studied within the scripture, we're supposed to tithe where we're taught. And that brings me to the next point, which is I'd like to express a great deal of admiration at this point for the work that Pastor Eli James and Pastor William Fink have been doing, in addition to Sword Brethren and several other people that are hosting their own shows. And the reason for that is because 10 years ago, or even 15 years ago, CI, I won't say was relatively new, but CI has always been within, very strong within wisdom, you should, you know, one could say, always been strong within the Bible. But the work that Bill and Eli are doing, in addition to several other ministries, are promoting and pushing the CI message further than it's ever been in history, I believe, and it's definitely within my lifetime. And so people within CI are no fools, and that can especially be said for today, because the people who are coming into CI now are definitely no fool in this age of, you know, information. And I believe a lot of that, especially when it pertains to the dual seed line message, is because of the work of Pastor Eli James and Pastor Bill Fink, in addition to others. And so to make a long story short, these people, you know, are worthy of support if one is able. And there's several different types of support. One can support by merely linking or promoting somebody in another forum or on a blog or something like that. For example, many of you may not know, but Covenant People's Ministry and myself have been blacklisted from Stormfront Theology. And actually, many people have been banned for promoting my ministry over there or even posting a link saying, hey, you should read this article or listen to this sermon. And so, you know, there's a whole subsection there of CI. The majority of these people do not believe in tithing. They do not believe in a literal devil. And what happens is a majority of them, when they start throwing out these concepts, they'll throw out a literal devil. Well, then go angels, then goes the spiritual realm, then goes heaven, then goes hell, and everything else. And that's why we need to cling to the Word of God continually. Because the truth of the matter is, the devil is very much literal. Now, I've written a book called Sataniel, Fallen Morning Star. I've done an 8-part series on the reality of angels. And what I'm discussing tonight is not to cause any dissension or arguments, but I realize that there's many different people within CI, and many of them fall under one category or another. Many of them will say, well, there's a devil, but that devil is a proverbial Jew. Many will say, oh, there's a devil, and he's a red-suited, pitchfork-yielding, you know, demon or a minion of some sort. But Scripture, for the most part, considers Lucifer, or the devil, to be a beautiful thing. And there's several aspects I'd like to discuss about the devil as far as that is concerned. Now, we know that Scripture considers Satan to be the anointed cherub that covereth, at least I believe in Ezekiel. And if we consider that that Satan was most likely one of the archangels covering the very mercy seat itself, aside or astride from Michael, the other archangel, then we can realize at the same time that Satan was above the law, literally. And so when Scripture says he was created perfect in the day that he was created until iniquity was found within him, or that he was lifted up through his beauty because he desired to be a god, then we should be able to understand where this concept of I'm above the law comes from. Because many people within CI have this concept, and many CI preachers that I've known in the past as well that have come and gone have had that mindset. They believe that they have to follow the law, but not the whole law. Or they believe that the law doesn't apply to them, but to everybody else. The reality is all men are judged according to the word. If sin, according to 1 John, if sin is a transgression of the law, then every transgression will be laid to our charge or not. And that's why it's best that we be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the truth of the matter is, it was Jesus Christ himself who said he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And many of these single seedliners will say, oh, that's not a literal devil. That's just a figment of his imagination. And so when you come along and you ask them, well, how is it that Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness? How is it that the devil was able to tell him, if ye be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread? And they will tell you that, well, that's a figment of his imagination, or he was a trickster and gave people what they wanted to believe. But, I'm actually not ignoring any questions. I'm going to be opening it up at about 9 o'clock. And so, therefore, you know, questions, if anybody wants to call in, that'd be a good time. But, you've got certain people within. In fact, Pastor Mark Downey is one of the biggest ones. I'm not afraid to name names because we've had enmity for several years. And, in fact, I invited Pastor Mark Downey to call in at 9 o'clock for the umpteenth time, but I don't believe he will. Because I've desired a debate on the reality of Satan for a long time. I've written and authored several articles, including Judaism Has No Cherub or Judaism Has No Devil, in which I prove that it is Judaism that teaches that there is no devil. And moreover, a recent poll, according to the Barna Group, proved that 80% of so-called Christians, that is Judeo-Christians, don't believe in a literal concept of the devil either. And so it's easy to see where a majority of this teaching comes from, the no-devil belief. And, you know, the no-devil belief is also one of those things that can divide the Christian identity movement, or the pro-devil belief, for that matter. And that's why I believe tomorrow me and Bill Fink are going to be discussing the deity of Jesus Christ, or the aspect of Jesus Christ being the Alpha and the Omega, God, the beginning and the end. Because, it's one of those types of things that needs to be discussed, because the reality is there's one side of CI that holds to the fact that Jesus Christ is God incarnate and in flesh form, and there's another side that believes he's the Son of God, and so forth, and both of those are actually correct. But such, you know, certain types of things like that should not cause any division within Christian identity. That is my belief. But it says in Proverbs that the way of an adulterous woman is to sin, wipe her mouth, and say that she's done no evil. And we see that sentiment mirrored. For example, we take someone like Pastor Mark Downey, for example, who preaches the law, but then they will skew certain parts that don't align with their own pet doctrines or their own belief. For example, divorce. They'll come along and say, well, divorce is fine. Divorce is justified under certain circumstances, but I don't eat pork. It doesn't matter if you don't eat pork or not if you're not going to follow the whole law. And that's why the law is essential. And we in CI know that, because the law, of course, is what we're judged according to. And it was Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, that said, until heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. The average Judeo-Christian will come along and say, well, you know, that's just the law of love. That's the law of kindness. In reality, it is the law, the Mosaic law, and the Old Testament prophets. That's not to say that we are saved by the law, but we know that the law is essential. And it's through that law we understand that there's provisions as well, given all the way back on Sinai to Moses for the coming prophet, being Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. And also through the law and many of the Old Testament prophets that spoke of a literal adversary. For example, Job. In Job, the book of Job, the first chapter, it says there was a day when the sons of God, came and presented themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also among them. And God asked him, where are you going? And he says, well, going to and fro among the earth, up and down within it. That is why when Jesus Christ is tempted by Satan, later on during his ministry, it was the devil who said, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world because they were his. It was Jesus Christ who considered, for example, it was Jesus Christ in John chapter 12, verse 31, who said, the prince of this world shall be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Also in John 14:30, he says, I will no more speak much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, the secular no devils will come along and they will say, well, the devil is just your flesh. But within the context of John chapter 14, we see that cannot be so, because it was Jesus Christ who said, I will no longer be with you because the prince of the world cometh and have nothing within me. He was in the flesh when he said that. So he couldn't have been discussing the flesh. Also, we understand that in Revelation, much later, it says that great dragon, the serpent of old, was cast out, him and his angels also with him. The way of the no devil is to come along and say, well, there's no angels. Angel just means messenger. And by the way, this is something I would really like to point out. One of the main MOs and the biggest tactics of the single seed liners is to come along and tell you angelos just means messenger. But in all three of my Strong's Concordance and in the ESORD Strong's Concordance, angelos means a messenger, specifically an angel. They will also come along and say, well, Satan just means an adversary. Well, in all of my Strong's Concordances, and also on the ESORD Strong's Concordance and online, it means an adversary, especially the devil, especially Satan. So they interject and take these lesser meanings as if to say that dual seed lion is wrong. The same thing is found within Naga, where it says in the very beginning, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not touch it, neither shall ye eat of it, lest ye die. They will go to that touch, or they will go to the beguiled in the very beginning, and they will say, well, see, it doesn't mean wholly sexually seduced, but it's in the Greek. And so it always falls back onto me and you to be able to understand what exactly is being discussed there. Because I don't know how many people, and Sheldon Emery and several other of these people have come along, and they've actually interjected that. But if you will take the time to study demons, diabolos, devils, angels, and so forth, you will see that it does not mean just an adversary. It means an adversary, specifically the adversary of Yahweh God. There is only one adversary to Yahweh God, the son of perdition, or what have you. He's the only one sentenced to perish by name, de facto, in the scripture, and that would be the devil. And so they come along and they say, well, Lucifer is just the king of Babylon. And I say, well, if God is not the author of confusion, and Babylon means confusion, more specifically confusion by mixing, then who would Lucifer be but the king of Babylon? Who would any earthly ruler that rules diametrically opposed to Yahweh God be but the devil? And now we live in this latter era where we have a Negro appointed over us. We have a Negro who is now pushing the Matthew Shepard hate crime bill and actually got it passed, so that it can make it illegal for pastors like myself and people like me who preach the same exact thing to come out against the sodomites. But nonetheless, when they sit there and they rule diametrically opposed, it comes right back to the Romans 13. Many of the no devils will tell you, well, you got to vote yourself out of this mess. You got to be a good citizen. You got to wake yourself up and decide how to be a much better contributor to society today. And the reality is that it's better to serve God than mammon. We ought to obey God rather than man. If man comes along and passes a law, as Barack Obama just did, out protecting the pedophiles, the homosexuals, the transsexuals, and hindering us within our own Christian nation, then our first duty, of course, naturally, should be to Yahweh God. But they're trying to pass it so that they can make it illegal for you to speak out against any forms of impiety. And if they come along and they do that, and for example, we know that in Romans, in the New Testament, in the first chapter of Romans, it was Yahweh God who said that I'm going to go to this because this is a perfect scripture to discuss when dealing with the topics of, you know, buggery and homosexuality. Because many of the Judeo-Christians and many single seed liners even will come along and say there's absolutely nothing anti-homosexual within the New Testament, and that's simply not so. But one of the main characteristics that we find in the first chapter of Romans written by Paul in dealing with that concept is that they're given a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind in a lot of ways could be construed as liberalism. Liberalism is scripturally, at least according to my opinion and several other CI pastors, it's a mental illness. It's a suicidal, self-defeating illness. And in a lot of ways, there's nothing more disgusting than a liberal who hates the accomplishments of the white race, for example, and will embrace the so-called culture, quote-unquote, of the 60 IQ Negro. But the reality of it is beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, actually, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause, and the cause, of course, was given before that, they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So you could say anybody who's secular, anybody who's pagan, anybody who worships twigs, idols, or anything but. And we see that within our society. In fact, we know that in Psalms it says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And at no other time in history, I would say, is that more apparent. Because we have these educated idiots out there, the universities are replete with them, who will come along and they'll say, for example, well, Mother Nature gave us this gift of evolution. So they'll deify nature and give it a female, or however, they will deify nature. These are they who worship the creation more than he who created it. And so the word itself is locked, so these people are stuck to be fools. But it says in the next verse, 26, for this cause, for their lawlessness, for their iniquity, for this cause, Yahweh gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And so we learn from there is a natural use. Marriage is considered, in a lot of ways, conception. When Abraham took Sarah to wife, he laid with her, and that's how that was. And later on in the times of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came, his very first miracle was turning water into wine at the marriage supper of Cana. So there were always little, how could you say, ceremonies that assembled that fact. But being married in the eyes of God and being married in the eyes of man are two entirely different things. Frankly, man does not have the authority to marry anybody, only Yahweh God. But we learn from verse 26 that there is a natural use, and that these liberals, or these who have a reprobate mind, will turn it into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain Yahweh in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is the list. This is the result of the apostasy, beginning in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's porneia, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. So, of course, they're the fools, and the fools have said in their heart, there is no God. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And the final verse is 32, says this, who, knowing the judgment of Yahweh, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what does that say for a majority of people out there who tune in to a secular television show and they'll watch a bunch of homosexuals dancing around and so forth, having pleasure within it? What does it say for Adam Lambert fans and Michael Jackson fans? The way of Satan's kingdom, the prince of this world, the way of his kingdom is to focus on death or sin or anything that leads unto death, or like these things that are listed at the end of Romans. But the point that should be noted is Paul says right there in the very first chapter in the book of Romans that not only are these people who fall under this category, that's not only homosexuals, but all of these, covenant breakers and so forth, are worthy of death. That's the point, proving that the law of God is essential. And Christian identities and our churches, we should say, our churches' inability to exercise the law of God as Jesus Christ told them to do is why we're up to our neck and our eyebrows today in this apostate filth. We have homosexuals going everywhere and talking everything. They have their own television shows and so forth. The list is endless. But the reality is in a godly society, we wouldn't have such filth. And in a godly society, in the law being exercised, there no one would be prone to do such filth. But the devil has infiltrated a majority of public schools and public universities. And we know, being CI, that a majority of the churches, universities, hospitals, and so forth in this great country were founded originally as Christian practices, if you will. But over time, secularism takes root. And now we live in an era where man judges, and man judges amiss. And this goes back to what I was saying about marriage. As Yahweh God is the only one who can truly marry us, at least in his eyes, it is Yahweh God who is the only one who can truly judge us. The way a man is to come along and say, well, Pastor Visser, you preached against homosexuals. We need to put you in jail. But what would Yahweh's judgment be within that? And so we see that many of the prophecies that Jesus Christ spoke of within the Gospels are coming to pass, mother delivering up daughter and so forth, to death. And I might add also that death, according to the book of Revelation, personified, capitalized, and deified, is another name for the devil. And so down here in Satan's kingdom, we see many people who engage in death worship. This is the reason why Michael Jackson can sing, quote-unquote, for how many years? 30-some-odd years. And then the day he dies, well, it's been 4 months and they haven't stopped. Same with Ted Kennedy. Same with Susan Atkins and many other people who die. When someone dies, well, the world will frolic, they'll hold candlelight vigils. But after death, it's too late. And I assure you, a majority of people that are having these types of vigils, you know, would have liked to have been told they were appreciated when they lived in the first place. But it's not the way of it in Satan's kingdom. Satan's considered the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein ye once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Those same sons of disobedience are found in Romans chapter 1, verses 29. These are they who are filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, deceit, and so forth. And we see that in today's society. We see a society now that Jesus Christ, when he was saying love your neighbor, we know he meant love your plerio or love your race. But now man doesn't even love his secular neighbor as it is. Because for the most part, with the economy the way it is, a man does not care. And we know that's also scriptural. It was Yahweh God who told the children of Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, when you go into the land flowing with milk and honey, then you're going to get fat, then you're going to forget the covenant, then you're going to forget the Ten Commandments and everything else. And now, that is why I have been saying, especially for the last several months, that worse is better. And now we're living in an era where people are being hit by it. People are losing their homes. People are losing their jobs. People are losing their money. And I'm not saying these are good things. I'm saying these are the side effects of a nation that is no longer following God's rule. Those same cops who would arrest me for preaching against homosexuality would take me into a judge's chambers to be tried by a man in a room, I might add, where the Ten Commandments are banned. So how can such a person judge according to the word of God? How can they judge righteous judgment as it is? Man cannot. And that's where Romans chapter 13 comes in. Because we know that we're only supposed to give honor to those whom are honorable. And we're only supposed to give tribute to whom tribute is due. If they're not exercising the law of God, and I would go ahead on record now and say none of them are, Barack Obama and this government that he is now gridlocked by the racist Sonia Sotomayor and several other people will never be the same. And I might add also, scripturally, every time the children of Israel released their sovereignty, when they turned against Yahweh God and said they desired a man king and got Saul, keeper of the asses, they never got it back. And so for those out there that are clinging to the belief that we can boat ourselves out of this mess, that perhaps, you know, it's going to turn around. You hear that sentiment mirrored a lot. Yeah, it's going to turn around. The economy is going to turn around or whatever. It may, but it will never be the same. And the childhood that a majority of us took for granted, our children will never know. And in a lot of ways, that's the saddest thing. I never envisioned a world with a nigger ruler, point in case. But what we have is Barack Obama, who's half Jew, half Kenyan. We know he's an abomination sitting where it ought not, because he's not a legit American president. I also might add that according to my own short life, being 36 years old, Barack Obama is the first president I've ever seen lose popularity at the polls as quick as he did. Bush, Clinton, several other presidents, they come and go, but usually towards the end of their campaign does all the slander start. According to a recent poll, the latest projected numbers is that 80%, I don't know how accurate it is, but 80% of Americans are dissatisfied and feel that Barack Obama is a usurper, is not a legit president, not worthy of our tribute. And that, my friends, actually gives me much hope, because when there is civil unrest, when the feds do come and visit people like me and they're worried about preachers, that should tell you something. That should tell you that a majority of Barack Obama's own enemies are right here within our own country. Communist China loves them. Africa loves them. All these other non-white nations love them. But seemingly here in the country he's supposed to preside over, the feds, the government, are so worried about militias and hate groups and so forth. Now, to Barack Obama, the Constitution means nothing. That is why one of his first moves was against the right to bear arms. That's why he's cast out many of these things, such as freedom of religion. When the feds come and visit me, you've got freedom of religion, Pastor Visser, you've got freedom of religion. And I'm sitting here laughing, thinking, yes, I've got freedom of religion. That's why there's feds sitting in my front yard monitoring everything I preach. But point in case, there is a devil. The devil is very much real. The devil, quote unquote, would be the leader of all antichrists in the way of the single seed line, or way of many people within CI will come along and they'll say, well, there is no such thing as an antichrist or a singular antichrist. And in a lot of ways, that's absolutely true. The term antichrist only appears four times in Scripture, and every single time it's referencing those who deny Jesus Christ. For example, Barack Obama, who has recently come out and professed publicly to be a Muslim. Now, this is something we in CI have always known, but a majority of the secular world wanted to come along and justify it. Oh, well, he's not really a Muslim. He's not really practicing. But plain case, he is an antichrist, as in the plural proverbial whole. But Scripture definitely teaches about that man of sin, the son of perdition, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, the god of this world, and so forth. Naturally, we realize that in Revelation, it talks about a beast giving power unto the second beast, and the second beast, of course, being the leader of all antichrists. It's kind of interesting about those terms. Beast, if you look them up, is they are ethnos, and that can mean an ethnic person. So am I saying Barack Obama is the antichrist? No, I would never say that. But is he an antichrist? Yes, he is. Because he denies Jesus Christ, therefore he is not worthy of anybody's tribute, anybody's honor, in a country that was designed and built by the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And so these types of people have no problem whatsoever coming along and gridlocking, taking away civil liberties, such as the right to express your belief. For example, if you come along and say, you know what, I don't really like homosexuals, I just don't want them around my kids. Well, it's kind of interesting how those who profess to be the most tolerant will be the most intolerant when it comes to something like that. Kind of interesting how a majority of these liberals who infest the public colleges will come along and say, well, we love everybody. We love, you know, dolphins, and we love homosexuals, we love transsexuals. But when it comes down to someone like myself, they'll say, well, we don't love Pastor Visser. Pastor Visser's a racist. And that's their own term, of course. Racism is a Jew buzzword. The Scripture itself was written for one group of people. Jesus Christ himself confirmed this when he said, I am come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And later on as well, when he instructed his disciples to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Point in case, the majority of the world does not matter. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ would say, many are called, few are chosen, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And so understanding, within my life, I've always believed, for the last 20-something years, I've always believed that CI is the remnant. And now that we're in the great apostasy, according to my own belief, now that we are in a falling away, I believe that there's a remnant within the remnant. because all of CI will not be saved. And a majority of, there are several false prophets, but a majority of them believe in the reconciliation of all things. They believe that, well, if someone's white, well, they'll be justified. And that's where the danger of these beliefs come in, the self-justifications. Those who will come along and say there is no hell, well, if there's no hell, there's also no reward for the righteous. Those who come along and say there is no devil, well, if there's no devil, there's also no God, because the devil is part of God. And so that's where they miss it time and time again. Yes, we understand that it was Yahweh himself, or angel of Yahweh himself, who stood against Balaam, for example, in the Old Testament, as an adversary, and there's the word Satan. But no devil will come along and say, see, there it is. That's just an angel of the Lord. That's not the devil. And as ludicrous as that sounds, no, it's the devil. When you realize the simple aspect of it is that, first and foremost, Yahweh God is a savior to some and a demon to others, then you'll be able to understand why it is that Judaism says there is no devil, and moreover, why Judaism holds that Yahweh is the devil. And point in case, I've actually had people come up to me and try to debate this and tell me, well, the law was given by the devil, Pastor Visser, so therefore you're forfeiting, you know, your grace. And there's many Judeo-Christians who will come along and say, well, the law is actually the offense. And so as they see the law as an offense, well, they see nothing wrong with molesting little children, sleeping with menstruous women, or whatever abomination it is that they desire to engage in. But point in case, the law is eternal. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word shall abide forever. We also know that Jesus Christ is that word. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. And so we understand why in Revelation, Jesus Christ is equated to the living word, and Satan is equated to death personified. Because we now live in an era where a majority of people are delivering up their children unto death. They're delivering their fathers, their brothers, and so forth to the false synagogue of Satan, quote unquote. Those who will come along and say, well, the Jews are God's chosen, is kind of ironic because it's never written within Scripture. It's more ironic considering that the word Jew doesn't even appear until 2 Kings, I believe, about 11 books within. But it does not stop the false prophet from coming along and saying, well, the Jews are God's chosen. And if you think about it also, it was no different for Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ walked within those four Gospels, we understand that no Pharisee nor Sadducee could ever lay any sin to his charge. They would come along and slander him. They would come along and bear false witness against him. They would say, you violated the Sabbath for picking an ear of corn. Or they would say that he hung around sinners and publicans and so forth. But at no point was he ever charged with violating the Mosaic law. But it never stopped Jesus' Pharisaical Edomite enemy from saying that he did. And that's the influence of those who follow the prince of this world. Because it's the same story in my life, and no doubt it is most likely the same story in your life. I have, for I don't know how many years, been begging people, especially within the no-devil crowds, to debate this ironic concept that the devil's not literal. And they never have. And moreover, when you get these secular people come along, they'll say, well, of course Jesus was a Jew. Of course the Jews are God's chosen. And they say it so flippantly, so matter-of-factly, as if it were true. But the irony is it's not written. In fact, it's written quite the opposite. But it does not stop them from believing in something that is not written. And as I've gotten older, I found out that a majority of these people who litter these 501c3 church pulpits within our land wouldn't care what the Bible said in the first place. For a long time, I believed the majority of them were quote-unquote New Testament Christians. And now that I've gotten a little older, I realize they're No Testament Christians, because if you really sit down and start discussing with these people, they will tell you, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. All God wants you to do is love. Hate the sin, love the sinner. What would Jesus do? And all of these secular concepts that are dreamed up most likely by the enemy and contrary to the spirit of the law. We understand that the kingdom of the devil will be destroyed. In fact, that's expressed as well in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Where John says, he that doeth sin is of, that term of is ekex, denouncing origin, meaning literally of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I don't know how many times I've heard the single seedliners come along and say, well, Jesus Christ came to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ came to give you grace, but nowhere is it written that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, there it is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Also, another similar sentiment that's been expressed is those who will come along and say, well, Jesus Christ is not God. And, of course, we'll be discussing that a little bit later. But point in case, give me a second. Yeah. I know exactly where it is. Nonetheless, it says in the very beginning of Revelation, where Jesus Christ appears to John, same John who wrote his epistle, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the beginning and the end, that which was and that which is to come, the Almighty. So yes, Jesus Christ most definitely admitted to being the Almighty God. This is further confirmed in several other places as well, which I'm not going to digress in today because I'm more or less discussing Satan. Satan has many names, just like Jesus Christ. Belial, the children of Belial, the prince of devils, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world, Satan, serpent, and so forth. And those are just a few of his names. We understand that Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 3:9 says to the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia, these being the only two churches that make it in judgment of those sealed tribes of Israel, I know thy tribulation, thy poverty, but thou art rich, at least spiritually, and the blasphemy of them that are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. 3:9 says, behold, I give of the synagogue of Satan, of them that say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee. And so a majority of the secular world will come around and say, well, you don't have to worry about the law. You don't have to worry about anything because we're going to be raptured away. But ironically, this term rapture does not appear in Scripture. But if we understand that Satan is considered the prince of the power of the air, and Beelzebub means specifically lord of the fly, not flies, but fly, then you should be able to understand that, A, Satan is, quote-unquote, considered the prince of the power of the air. Satan works through the airwaves. Satan works through the television waves, through the ether waves, through whatever way he can. But this, indubitably, is Satan's kingdom. And one merely needs to look around and see that there is an absence of God, at least de facto, here on earth. When such a bastard as Barack Obama can come along and outlaw preachers preaching against homosexuality when it's the New Testament, what are they afraid of? We know as well as we know from the law and from the promise of Yahweh God that we shall not add to nor take away. We also know that God's word is pure, making wise the simple. And so we understand that if we were to do it God's way, for example, consider adultery. If a man or a woman were to cheat on their spouse, do you think they would be so prone to do it if there was a death penalty involved? A majority of them would not. A majority of them wouldn't risk it. And those who were foolish enough to do so would have been executed publicly, and that would have been a deterrent to anybody else who would have done so. But that's not the way of the devil. The devil is to come along as a whispering magic enchanter, as he did Eve in the very beginning, whispering in her ear saying, yea, hath God said. Yes, God said. And that is why Jesus Christ said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he said that to Satan, I might add, and moreover told Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Many will come along and say, well, Jesus Christ never admitted to being God, but yet Jesus Christ told Satan, and Satan couldn't have been his flesh because he was being tempted in the wilderness after his baptism, and if Satan was his flesh, that would mean, in a nutshell, that Jesus Christ was not perfect, that Jesus Christ had an adversarial spirit within him. Same way that the belief that there is no literal devil or children of the devil, as John, Jesus Christ, and Paul all wrote, leaves open the premise for the belief that the Jews are God's chosen. The Jews simply are not God's chosen. The Israelites are God's chosen. And we can see every nation of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants that have strived to follow the law, we see that they have been amply blessed. But now, in this latter era, in parts of Europe, and especially here in America, what we are seeing are locusts. locust armies coming in, devouring and taking our substance and everything that our forefathers fought for in a lot of ways. Now, here in the South, they're doing away with all the Confederate soldier graveyards, which I think is ironic as well. They'll come in and they'll take out all the Confederate soldiers, defiling their grave, moving them to God knows where, and put up a McDonald's in its place. Because after all, the Confederacy was such a bad thing, according to the secularist. But we see this type of sentiment mirrored. And that, my friends, is what I consider being lifted up. The same thing that caused God's adversary, Satan, to fall. Being lifted up, the desire to be God, and more specifically, the desire to judge. The desire to judge is a very important thing in a lot of ways, and it's a grievous mistake with NCI that we should try to not do. Because judging, for example, and I'm not saying judging someone to hell per se, but when we judge our brother, we're also judging the law. And this is why Jesus Christ would come along and say, worry more about the mote that's in your eye than the beam that's in your eye than the mote that's in your brother's. Because there are so many people out there, especially within my life, who are more worried about what I believe. For example, I get homosexuals and say, oh my God, I can't believe you're this way. And I'm like, you know, maybe you better worry about yourself, because I don't judge anybody. And there's those that come along and consider the concept of love, but the love that the devil has for his own children is not the love that God has for his. And that's where the danger of the term love comes in. Love can be an emotion, granted, but we know scripturally that God is love. The only true way to express love to anybody in a lot of ways is to bring them to the truth of God, or to bring them to God. The way of the Jew is to come along and pervert the concept of love. And that's why through pornea, through their media, and through so many things, so many other things, they have perverted the concept of love, so that love no longer is love. But what do you do when somebody actually is so quote-unquote loving that they love homosexuals enough to give them the right to marry, that they come along and they love the nigger so much that they want to put the racist in prison? Well, that, my friends, is a concept of love, but it is not love. And so Jesus Christ would say that even the unbelieving, in a lot of ways, even the wicked will come along and they will love their own. But what we need to realize is that their form of love is not love. And that is why Jesus Christ taught us to be wiser than serpents, to agree with our adversary while we're in their way, to do everything that we can do to avoid the magistrates. Because they will deliver you up to death, quote unquote, or to that synagogue. They will beat you, they will scourge you, and especially in this day and age, that's what they're seeking to do. I guarantee you, out of how many listeners there are, I don't even know, it looks like there's well over 30, at least in the chat room. I guarantee you, out of those 30-some-odd people, three of them are feds, and probably two of them are fed informants. And that's not to be paranoid, that is a fact of CI. And you don't know how many people I have seen come and go within the movement, and they'll abide for a while, and then they'll disappear. And usually it is because the world or the world's influence will come in, and they will badger your mind, or badger their mind and cause them to fall. We understand that Satan, it is, who can put a stumbling block before you. For example, majority of the single C-liners will come along and say, well, James doesn't say that we're tempted by the devil. James says a man is tempted when he's drawn aside by his own flesh, his own lust, and enticed. And they will take that verse and they will run with it. And they'll say, see, there's no devil. And they obviously cannot read. Because if they could read that verse, they would see that a man is tempted, period. Thus there must be a tempter there to tempt you through your flesh. And so they can't even understand those concepts. That is why we're to bring our flesh under subjection. That's why it's better to marry than burn, and so forth. There is a hierarchy, and there is a way God designed it. God designed it for man to be blessed if we do it his way, and cursed if we don't. And what we are seeing now in the year 2009 is in America, the plagues of God being poured out, which goes back to what I was saying earlier. If we understand that these are locusts coming in like horse leeches and sucking off our substance, then I'd like to ask, what's going to happen when there's nothing left? What's going to happen when they've taken all our jobs, when they've taken all the tax money, quote unquote, when they've taken all the food. Well, who's going to truly suffer? It's always been us, and there'll always be. It will always be, because God is the only one. God only concerns himself with us. What we see today is judgments on an unruly, on an unruly America, I should say. And America never was, I would add, a very Christian, quote-unquote. Granted, it was Christian, and many of the founding fathers were very Christian when they wrote up the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and so forth. And America, for the most part, was a Christian nation. But what we have seen in the last 20 years, according to statistics by the Barna Group, barna.org, is that back in 1991, when I graduated high school, 65% of Americans considered themselves Christian. Now that it has been almost 18, 20 years, there's less than 12% who consider themselves to be Christian. The enemy will come along and boast that Christianity is a dying religion. To them, that is a great thing. Because if Christianity is a dying religion, then there's nobody protesting anymore. We know that Jesus Christ was the original Protestant. We know that he protested Rome, and he protested the Sadducees. He protested the Pharisees without a doubt. And because of it, eventually they delivered him up and had him murdered. And in like manner, we also should be protesting. If not publicly in the streets, we should also be protesting spiritually and mentally. We should be making intercessory prayers against them. We should be turning their own devices upon their own head, whether it be the swine flu vaccine, whether it be their hate crime bill, or whatever it is. If it's not in line with God's law, then we need to work against them. And the irony is within Christianity, period, in general, it does not require a majority. It's easy to sit back and say, well, you know, CI seems like such a small group. Well, the true Christians always have been and always will be. It only requires a handful of men, if not one man themselves, like Abraham, making an intercessory prayer for Lot in the plains of Mamre, to make change or to bring about change within the world. But what happens when everyone stops? The beauty of it all is that we live in this age that is quickly becoming the most secular age of all. We've got many quote-unquote white nationalist movement leaders like Alex Linder and Don Black who will come along and say, well, Christianity is Jewish, or whatever they want to say. But the reality is, you would think that now that Christianity is a dying religion and that God's laws are removed from the courthouses and prayer is outlawed from school, you would think that it would be an atheist utopia for these people. But it is not. They're not content with that. And like the homosexuals, like the lesbians, like everybody else, they're not content with equality. They're not content with just being or existing. They've got to push it within your face. This is the reason why you never do see a heterosexual day parade, but you see gay day parades at Disneyland, and the fags want to push their agenda. They want to sicken you and rub it in your face. And as we know, like I said and began this broadcast with, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is the truth. But consider the liberal who will come along and think that this is a good utopia. It will never be enough. Now that God is gone and removed, they want God dead. That's why Time Life magazine 30 years ago was mirroring the same sentiment of Nietzsche or whoever penned that. Fact of the matter, God is not dead. God can never be dead. And if you think about also the no belief, the belief in the no literal devil is just the same exact Jewish belief that God is dead, but only reversed, stating that a part of God is dead or part of God's creation is dead. But God will not be dead. And it brings me back to the point. Support and tithing. Granted, we live in hard times. Granted, many of us are unemployed. Granted, many of us don't make anything. And that's fine. And I'm not telling anybody to support anybody. But somebody with the sense of a mule should be able to understand that if they are sending money to Don Black, the secularist, to go sit in a hidden CI subsection where they're an embarrassment to the rest of the board, they're not doing the work of God. If somebody is promoting Glenn Miller, the traitor, or Alex Linder and sending their money to BNN as opposed to a Christian Identity ministry, any of them for that matter, they should understand that they are not supporting the things of God. They are supporting the things of secularism, humanism, or atheism, or whatever it be. The majority of people within Christian Identity no longer post on BNN, and I'm glad to see that. Actually, Alex Linder's anti-Christian sentiment and anti-CI sentiment has finally, after a couple years, working against him. I recently was banned from BNN forums for offering to debate Linder for like the sixth time, and that's a prime example of what I'm going back to. Never once would Alex Linder debate me. Over the course of 6 years, I asked him publicly, privately, and there's threads still to this day at BNN where I made a ignoramus of him for his own idiocracy. But point in case, has it stopped Alex Linder from running his trap about what CI supposedly says? And moreover, food for thought, Alex Linder knows better. So does David Duke. So does Don Black. And so we must be careful who we support. I would rather people support Pete Peters than support Stormfront. I would rather people support Ted Weiland, and I don't agree with him, than to support Alex Linder's vision of a godless utopia. Because these are the type of people who will fight and push to get prayer removed from our classroom, and then they'll sit around scratching their head wondering why it is that our children are carrying Glocks to school and shooting each other in the face. It never once dawns on them that it might be tied together, that one might have something to do with the other. And nowadays, we live in a society that's disgusting. We live in an era where home birth is pretty much illegal. Homeschooling is looked down upon, and all of the schools, all of the colleges, and all of the hospitals are humanistic at their core root. And at the same time, what we see in the media is an increase of pharmacia, an increase of lawyers, which, by the way, is proof enough that we live in a sick society, that we allow lawyers. Woe unto ye lawyers, as Jesus Christ would teach. And then you will watch them go back and back. They'll push Levitra or Boniva, and then you'll see the lawyer sitting here saying, did you take Levitra or Boniva? If you did, well, and you had a heart attack, we'll sue them for you. We'll get you some money. This is Satan's kingdom, my friend. God's kingdom would be a kingdom where his people are blessed, where our children are safe, where the parents take the responsibility, as any parent should, of educating their children. And if they were educating them, they would be educating them according to the word of God. That is why Solomon says in the beginning of Proverbs that wisdom and understanding are two entirely different things. With all thy getting, get understanding. A man can have wisdom, but it does not mean he will understand it. Wisdom and understanding are two entirely different things. So a person can come along and say, oh, well, it's not written that the Jews are God's chosen. Granted. But is that truly understanding it if they don't understand that the Israelites are? And so it goes back to the point. There's definitely a devil. He's considered the father of lies, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. We all know this. We know that Jesus Christ spoke this to the Pharisees. He says, you of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is zero, none, not a truth within him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Understand that to the liar, the lie is truth. That is why they turn on the television. That is why they embrace the lies. That is why they watch television shows like Lie to Me. They want to be lied to. You can come along and point in case, a majority of the time, it's often easier to lie to certain people when it pertains to the things of God than it is to tell them the truth and make them accountable if you understand the type of spirit that they are from. But many of them out there desire the lie. And it's like it says in Scripture, and we all know, that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Many of them would rather embrace the lie. Many of them would, and point in case also as well, I might add, goes back to Romans chapter 1, verse towards the end that I was discussing earlier, because we know that it says, because that verse 21, previous, preceding the results of apostasy, because that when they knew God, meaning they knew God, and every single person down here knows God one way or another. You got to be an idiot to look at trees. You got to be a dumb fool to sit there and see the miracle of birth and sit there and say there is no God. But it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Didn't mean they didn't glorify, but they didn't glorify him as God. They could worship the creation, but not the creator. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, same as Satan, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. A fool has said what? The fool has said in his heart, according to Psalms, there is no God. Thus, it is God who makes them into the atheist, who makes them into the reprobate, homosexual, apostate filth that should be taken and destroyed, according to 2 Peter. And, verse 23, they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And this is discussing a physical realm, I might add. But we understand that man does not have a chance without God. If we do not do it God's way, and exactly God's way. I don't know where people get this concept that God wants them to think, or that it's such a great thing. God wants us to be wise as serpents. God wants us to study. But God does not want us to think outside of his will, ever. And that is the reason why Adam and Eve were given a simple charge in the very beginning. Of all the trees, more or less, if you wanted to take it out of its proverbial sense, they were given the entire world, save one tree. That one tree was God's tree. It was the knowledge of good and evil. Because only God can know good and evil and not be corrupted by the evil. And lo and behold, it was that one tree that Eve went after. The one tree that Adam and Eve went after. But it was with the devil's whispering, with his beguilement or what have you. It was not without his influence. And so when we understand that it was Jesus Christ who will destroy the works of the devil, then we understand that, oh, just like the parable of the tares and the wheat, the tares are taken first, and they are burned in the barn. But we need to also understand that when those tares are gathered and burned, just like we read earlier, that is also one of the rewards for the righteous. One of the rewards for God's faithful is to see the evil, the rudiments, the wicked, the fornicators, and the apostate purged. But not so with the Judeo-Christian. They'll come along and say, I'm going to be raptured out of here. It doesn't matter. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Again, all these things are not written. And we're at the 9 o'clock hour. And so as of this stage, if anybody wants to call in and has any questions or wants to debate, hopefully, you're free to do so. I should be able to figure it out. I guess I just unmute if anybody calls in. But otherwise, I'm going to go ahead and go for another 45 minutes or so, and hopefully someone will call in. If you have any questions as well, you can go ahead and post them in the forum starting now, and I'll address them as well. And while everybody's thinking about that, I would also like to, again, invite you to bookmark the URL for my ministry. It's covenantpeoplesministry.com. You can access that at covenantpeoplesministry.com or cpm.freehostia.com. We have four books there that are accessible and orderable in hard copy: Fear God, Our Father's Eight Manna, Alpha and Omega God, and Sataniel, Fallen Morning Star. And that's a perfect way of supporting my ministry. And in fact, that's what I was getting to earlier. There's other ways of supporting us outside of finances. You can order books for yourself. You can order CDs. That's a good way of supporting the ministry. Or you could simply sign up for an account on the forums and make some posts. That's a perfect way of making a forum grow to counteract Stormfront and VNN and so forth. And that's why we have a V-Bulletin forum now that's active. And unlike Stormfront, not hidden. Therefore, we get the hit referrals first. And so these shingle seedliners who sit over there running their trap, going on and on about Pastor Visser and on about dual seedliners, simply have nothing. In fact, the majority of them are blacklisted. And Martin Winsett and several other people within the movement have pointed out why. Commander McBragg says God is Baal, and that is true. God is a term meaning Baal, and that's where the term Baalzebub or Baal Peor or several other Baals are mentioned. The God of the gap, God of the dung, or God of the fly, Lord of the fly. I personally, Troublemaker Pastor Visser, lives in Georgia. I am what is considered, at least according to Bill Fink, a displaced Southerner. I was born and raised in Los Angeles, California for the first 18, 20 years of my life, and then I moved to Georgia. And so I've lived here for about 16 years, and the irony is that people still say I have an accent, but it's not a Southern accent. So I kind of have a what would you call it, Californian accent, I guess, and then a half Southern accent. So, Balaam was not Satan, ex-UK. Balaam was born in Mesopotamia. Balaam was a soothsayer, and Balaam himself was raised up as a false prophet to go out and prophesy falsely against the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. I believe it's Numbers chapter 25. But during that account, and I'm sure many of us know the story, Balaam was riding on his miraculous ass, and his ass refused to go any further when he came to a curvature in the road. There's a wall on one side and a wall on the other, and there was an angel of the Lord, quote unquote. If you break those terms down, an angel of the Lord who stood as an adversary to Balaam, then you'll understand that that word adversary is transliterated from Satan. So another way of saying it is the angel of the Lord, Satan, stood against Balaam. And so that's the story of Balaam. Hey, not even half to me. Thank you, Mally. Actually, many people tell me that I talk pretty fast. And I don't know. I don't know if it's good or bad, but the majority of people, I prefer the South as well. Many people here in the South, and that's another thing I was going to point out. As far as apostasy is concerned, here in the South, oh, wait, here's Dan from Georgia. Let me go ahead and unmute him. There we go. Let me see. I'll figure this out. Believe it or not, this is actually the very first time I have ever hosted. Many of you may remember me on the Yukoi show. I was on that quite a bit. There we go. Dan from Georgia, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. How are you doing?
How are you doing? It's good to hear from you.
Yeah, good. I've really enjoyed your sermon tonight. Excellent.
Oh,
just
nice.
Just had me really focused. Doing a good job.
Thank you. I'm really
I did have a question for you, too.
Sure.
My question has to do with the unforgivable sin that's spoken of in Luke chapter 12, verse 10.
Uh-huh.
A lot of people in Christian identity believe that it is that the unforgivable sin is race mixing, and I wanted to get your take on that because I don't believe that's what it is, and I'm not condoning race mixing by any means.
Sure.
I just don't believe that it's the unforgivable sin. And the reason I say this, what I use to back this up for me, is that in Revelation 21:12, it talks about the 12 tribes of Israel being written on the wall, and that the 12 elders or whatever they're spoken of in Revelation, I'm assuming that those are all the 12 tribes.
Uh-huh.
And Judah being one of those 12 tribes, Judah did commit the sin of race mixing, if you remember, back in Genesis chapter 38. But yet this proves that he still has made it to the kingdom per Revelation chapter 21. So that's partially why I believe that it's not the unforgivable sin. And in my opinion, the unforgivable sin can only be committed by the Jews, because they are the only group of people that are guaranteed to be destroyed throughout all of Scripture, and that's found in Obadiah 13.
Sure.
So I just wanted to get your take on that and see what your opinion on that is.
Yeah, actually, I've heard several different premises. I mean, as far as, you know, the unpardonable sin. Majority of people in CI will say, like you said, that it is race mixing. And I believe in a lot of ways race mixing can be, because the first command, you know, with promise was honor thy mother and father, honor the ways of your mother and father. I've also heard as well that the unpardonable sin, like in Luke chapter 12, verse 10, Everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And then the next verse says, when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities, be not anxious how or what shall ye answer or what shall ye say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what ye ought to say. And so many people within CI will come along and say, and I don't know if it's true, I actually kind of pretty much believe it, that the unpardonable sin would be that when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, when you're delivered up before man, or when you're delivered up to Antichrist de facto, Satan de facto on earth, the unpardonable sin would be those who would refuse the Holy Spirit. And that is why, because during that time, you're not supposed to premeditate what it is you're going to say to Antichrist. It is the Holy Spirit within us that will give us those words to say, because that's the second part of that verse. So either way, if you think about it, it both works. But there will come a time, in my opinion, that, and very soon, hopefully, but there will come a time when many of us are delivered up to that ruler of all Antichrists, and, you know, it would probably be a good idea not to premeditate what to say to him, because if we do refuse the Holy Spirit, that would be an unpardonable sin. That would be the unforgivable sin. So both of them would work, if you think about it.
Right. When do you have any time frame on that, opinion as to when we would be delivered up? Or, you know.
Believe in a lot of ways, right now, where being many people are. You know, like it says, mother shall betray daughter unto death, father shall betray son, and so forth. Well, we're starting to see that in a lot of ways in society. They just passed a law making tattoo parlors where they have to turn in. Tattoos are bad, we know that. But for example, if you get a tattoo of a swastika or you get a German eagle or something, well, they will go ahead and they'll tell the federal government so they can keep you on a list. And what's happening right now in a lot of ways is our children are going to public school and their teachers will come along and say, well, if you've ever seen your dad smoking any pot, you know, you should call the cops. Or they'll come along and they'll say, well, have you ever heard your dad say the N-word or this and this and that? So in a lot of ways, we are already delivering each other over to death or political correctness or Satan's kingdom. But de facto here on earth, I'm not exactly sure. There's a huge part of me that wants to think the Antichrist is there and he's Barack Obama. And I have never in my life, in fact, for 20 years I've said, even when Bush and Bush Jr. and Clinton, I've never said that. I would like, nah. But this guy, you know, considering everything he's, I'm not saying he's the devil, but he's definitely part, he's a cog in the machine.
Right.
And so his agenda, of course, is the obliteration of all things Christian. So when you consider that, I talked a little bit about Romans 13. Well, these people who obey all the laws of the land, what happens when they come along and they outlaw the Bible? And it becomes illegal to have a Bible. And that may sound foolish, but it's not that far off when you consider that baptism's outlawed in Belarus. In Russia, you can't be a Christian. Canada, certain parts, you can't diss on homosexuals. And so my point is what happens then? I mean, they could pass a law like that this year, making it illegal. And granted, they probably wouldn't, but they could. And then a majority of people would be delivering over their mother and father to death or to anybody who is opposite of the life, Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right. Good points. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, there's a lot of things on the horizon right now. And I never thought. You know, the truth of the matter is, over the years, so many things have happened that, you know, you could kind of keep up with it. Here in the last few months, really, I mean, when Barack Obama became president in March, I got a visit from the feds in like 3 months later, June, right after Hal Turner got arrested. And there's so much garbage now going on in the world, from the Matthew Shepard hate crime bill, James Von Braun, Hal Turner. Every single day, it's like, it used to be one thing a week, and you go, oh, man, that's insane. Now it's like depressing to even try to keep up with the agenda. Obama's not a fool, and I'll point that out. A majority of people think he's a dumbass nigger. He's not. He's partially Jew, first and foremost, so he's got, you know, a little bit deeper wisdom. And then on top of it all, if you really look at what he's doing with appointing Sonia Sotomayor, with doing the hate crime bill, that's why I was saying earlier that we will never get our sovereignty back. And so, again, there's another form of it. Our children are going to have to be raised up in a society where they can't go out and say, you know, God says fags should be killed. And, I mean, that's truth, because they would rather embrace the lie. And so a majority of us are already delivering ourselves over to the kingdom or being part of it. You know, these people who get up and still haven't learned. And that's the point I was going to also make as well. I mean, at this stage in the game, and I'm not trying to sound intolerant, quote unquote, like that's bad, because I am intolerant, but I've gotten to a stage now where I can't, there's so much wisdom out there. There's so many things that have gone on, especially since Barack Obama has become president, from gas being 300% more, cigarettes, alcohol, potato chips. Everything he has done has made it to the point that the value of our dollar is worthless. The economy screwed. I think now it's a little late in the game for a lot of people to be playing church. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so people will come to me and they'll be like, oh, well, I can't believe you sit there and say what you say against homosexuals. And I'm like, homosexuals, first and foremost, are the least of our problems. And so when the feds come and visit me, they're all like, they're worried about me. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, that's kind of interesting. You're coming and questioning another pastor, worried about me stockpiling guns, when in reality you should be worried about Barack Obama and what he's doing, you know, because they,
yeah.
what they want to do is completely obliterate any vestige of our faith. Because these Judeo-Christians aren't out there dissing on homosexuals. They're opening the doors to them. Come on in. They don't care. So as long as you're a Judeo, that's okay. But what they're trying to outlaw is us. And so these people, I've gotten very intolerant with it. And so the feds come and they're like, hey, man, you know, we want to investigate you. Have you ever sent out death threats? And I had to tell them, look, I get more death threats than you've probably ever gotten. And that's the sickest part of it all, is the sentiment
yeah.
of these people. Oh, I love homosexuals, so I preach against homosexuality. And what do? They'll turn around and send me emails saying they hope my son dies from AIDS and gets raped. Or, I mean, you've probably seen this as well. Prussian Blue, the Prussian Blue girls will be singing a song, and somebody will be posting something on the internet saying, boy, I can't wait, they get raped by a bunch of niggers. That's like what they consider justice, you know what I mean? And that's what people like ourselves, and I'm sure Bill and Eli have dealt with this as well, is they're coming and worrying about us when I guarantee you there's not a single person out there who probably gets as many death threats on a daily basis as we do. And a majority of us are using our real names, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So as
well,
far as hate, that's
the Judeos, thing. For the Judeos, it's all about money. I mean,
yeah.
they don't preach. They just want to draw as many people as they can into their churches because it's a business to them. It's not about teaching the truth. You know, that the truth has nothing to do with it. It's just, it's all about making money.
Yeah, that's so true. Because it's kind of interesting as well, and that's why I was saying in the broadcast, is they're like New Testament Christians. I mean, if you really go in there and ask a sincere question and just say, hey, I thought Jesus was an Israelite, you'll notice, like, they'll get real flustered, like a Genesis 3:15 enmity, right off the bat, like, oh, they already know. And it's like, dude, I'm asking a serious question. And I think the problem is that a majority of people who go to those churches, they're not going to ask questions. They never do ask questions. So when a pastor gets asked a question, he takes it as a threat. The churches here in Brooks and around about here in McDonough and so forth, I kid you not, they have singles night. They have unwed mother's night. They have Halloween festival, Christmas festival. It's like, man, it's really no different than a nightclub.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So get together and they'll say, I be Christian, you be Christian. That's good. And that's what I think it goes back to 2 Peter, where he talks about such false prophets or those who follow the false prophets. It's them by way the way of truth is evil spoken of. And so when we come along and say, you know what, God doesn't like fags, well, everyone gets all they get all upset. I'm sitting here like, you've got to be kidding me that we're here in the year 2009, we're going to be arguing over whether God likes fags or not. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, you know, Romans 1 that we read. But they'll argue it, and it seems so ludicrous, man, it's not even worth arguing. But what they're following is not our God. It's entirely different, like it says in Romans. They'll turn around and they'll create an image of Christ. And their image of Christ, if their image of Christ was true, then Christianity wouldn't have made it 100 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because all the Christians would have been liberal, hippie, homosexuals. They would have been wiped out within 100 years.
Pastor.
Yeah.
This is Gary here in San Diego.
Hey, Gary, how you doing, buddy?
Okay, when I heard you was on there, I said, my gosh, looky here, folks. Me and the wife are listening. But, you know, if you listen to what you're saying there, first of all, what they teach in the churches today is acceptance to everything. If you love, you know, if you're God, you love and you accept everything. When the homosexual comes in, you know, forget that he's a homosexual. Like you said earlier in your sermon, you know, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin.
Yeah.
They all forget that it's the sinner that gets sent to hell. You know, he didn't just send the sin to hell. He sends the whole ball game. So when you were talking all this stuff, you know, it goes into, the brother brought up, race mixing. Well, one of the commandments is adultery. Okay, now we have taken that word adultery through the New Testament and made it like sleeping outside your marriage, you know, which is, of course, polluting the marriage vows. But, and now we've had to change that to fornication, because it does say that under fornication, you lose your life. I forget the exact words. You might know it, Pastor Visser. Where on fornication you mess with your life or your posterity or something like that.
Sure. Fornication, pornea as well, is also the one cause for divorce, according to Jesus Christ.
So what we have here is in the New Testament, fornication is basically taking the position of forbidden sex, is what you would say. And you have to say, well, what's forbidden sex? Well, race mixing. Oh, no. That's okay.
Yeah.
As long as you're married. Wait a minute. If it's didn't Christ make the statement in Hebrews 13:8? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
If he did that, and if he said that back here about adultery, you know, because we already had one in there for stealing somebody's wife. That was called covetous thy neighbor's wife and thy neighbor's goods. So it wasn't that one. It had to do with mixing the seed. If back here, if he said not to do it, why would he change up here?
Yeah.
See, there's another thing that you're bringing up about adulterers. I don't know. When people, it's like that golfer, what's his name, the one that got in the car wreck?
Tiger Woods.
Tiger?
Woods, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And him and his wife, was beaten on a windshield. Here she is, a person of her mother was high up in politics in Sweden. She's a blue-eyed blonde, as perfect as she could be. She was a model, gorgeous-looking, and she goes and lays with this black thing. No, and you sit there and you say, you know, I can't see how, because now you said blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, she was told many times that's wrong. In her heart, she knew it was wrong. She's going to do it anyway.
Oh,
she's into lust. And that's what they do it for, is lust. They go on. I mean, I used to go out and sleep with other people's wives when I was young. You know, I used to go get drunk and do that. But why did I do that? I knew it was wrong.
Yeah.
Because I violated the Holy Spirit. But, you know, if I continue to do that, I'm sunk. But
okay.
The only thing that saved me from continuing that was the introduction to the message.
Well. I would say that Solomon will never be resurrected because he promoted race mixing with his 300 wives, 700 concubines, and having children all over the place. And then he is the smartest one on earth, no, in all times. But he did the one that is wrong. I believe physically, as I see, because I have only five senses, as you have. The unpardonable sin can only be the fact that when you make race mixings, the offspring is the one who will pay for your race mixing. Now, Judah, he made a mistake, no? But it seems like, I'm not that sure that he repented, because you're talking with Tamar and so blah, 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 blah. And so maybe he's going to make it. I wish he's going to make it in the kingdom. But Solomon, he was repeatedly doing, and being the king, he was showing to his people, "Oh, there is nothing wrong. Go with one, go with the other. Have all kind of children." Is when you practice something on a continuous basis, then what are you going to do if you have the Spirit of God? It's going to go away, slowly diminishing, you know? And therefore, how can God say, "Oh, I'm going to get him, I'm going to forgive him"? With what kind of mind is going to be resurrected?
Well, you see, what you're talking about is a creation of man. That's not a creation of God. That's why he told us not the hybrid. Now, the children, they're going to go through some hard times, but there's a possibility that in the blood it might cleanse. You know, I've talked to Eli about this a bunch of times, and because it's not their fault that their parents were terrible, but it does certainly squash the spirit that was breathed into Adam.
The reason is, I say this, is because once you have a proper DNA, which has been created by Yahweh into Adam and Eve, when you go into another one, which is not yours, and you have something hybrid, the Spirit of God cannot be contained. As Mr. Fink said, and is very good what he said, is very good in this, is a broken cistern. I can see myself, I can see the molecule of DNA that it looks like is the same, because the person who's coming out from a mixing marriage is going to live. But there is something in the configuration which it cannot hold the Spirit of God. It cannot, so it will never be really able to understand what God wants and so on. So maybe it gets closer as much as it can, but never like those who are still sufficiently, I would say, I say this at 99.9512%. Unless you are at least that is my calculation, don't have to take that for truth, but at least you have that. It is very difficult for me physically to have an idea how can a DNA that is being mixed up can hold the Spirit of God. God cannot intervene and telling you, look, you have to do this and that. If you are physically already wrong, it's a lost game. But if you have the configuration of the DNA in such a way that God said, wow, I can work with that guy, then it's okay. And that's what I say, that why I believe that the unpardonable sin is mostly done on the person who comes out of mixing marriage. And the one who mix himself with something that is not good, well, if he's a resurrected, because he's perfect, I mean perfect, relatively perfect, not natural, but he goes with something which is not perfect and is generated by Satan. He likes to mix up Satan.
Yeah.
Therefore, no, he may be depending how is the situation. I'm not God now to judge everything perfectly, no, but he might be resurrected. But Solomon, statistically speaking, by my point of view, I don't think he's going to make it, poor guy. It's too much. But yet, I rely on his judgment, because God gave him a gift, the gift of wisdom. That's all.
Wisest man in the world.
Yeah. And I want that. He's a good guy. Sometimes he leans toward the Canaanites, the way he thinks. And because when you start to mix up, eventually you're going to think like them. And so, no. But on the main, certain things, I really rely on him. He's very good. He's very deep, this guy. With all this gift, this is the lesson I got from him. Even if you are blessed with the wisdom, with the riches, or whatever, you can fall again if you don't keep the connection to Yahweh. You have to keep continuously the connection to Yahweh, and that is a difficult thing to talk about.
Yes.
Sorry.
Well, I agree with you. I mean, there's no doubt. Race mixing is a huge sin. My point is, I can't find anywhere in Scripture to really track it down that it's the unforgivable sin.
Judah
committed race mixing. Solomon committed race mixing. Esau race mixed. I mean, you know, a lot of people have a history of it.
But Esau is another thing as a part which I'm working on, and I am not very amused of him. God hated him before he was born.
Exactly, yeah.
And God is not stupid. He understands that kind of DNA is going to be trouble.
Right.
That's another thought. We talk another time this, but in this way. But physically, we are physical, first of all, for the moment. We have five senses through which we can understand things. Sometimes we say, oh, we have six senses. Oh, well, big deal. That is our imagination, no? That's okay. Maybe one can have six, seven, whatever he wants. But the main thing is five senses. And God has to work through our five senses to make us understand that actually there is what we call, which is not yet defined, what is called spirit. I never found one to define me spirit. But I take it as granted. There is the spirit. Spirit is very important, no? And if we don't have that, the Spirit of God, we can forget. We can stay here and talk as much as we want. We're not going to make it. And you can be the nicest person, or I can be the nicest person on earth, if I don't have God, Spirit, entering and molding my spirit, try to work with me. Goodbye, Charlie.
in all of our talk here in the last 15 minutes, and I'm sitting here listening to everybody and just gaining some great stuff, but when we have Solomon mixing, and we had a couple of the kings mixing, we had Judah mixing, and all them mixed people would come into Israel, wouldn't that mean that Israel might be just, in our makeup today, a little bit mixed?
Yes. It is. I don't know how to say, but I also investigate some phenotypic types, of American, which you don't know my life, but when I was young, I was bombarded with American propaganda in Italy. I come from northern Italy, in Milano. And I loved all those movies about those prairies and the north and the center north and northwest type of people. No, I love it. I wanted to come to America.
Brother.
And I love that type of families. And you know who was showing to me those movies? The Catholic Church.
Uh-oh.
I was taking a lesson of a catechism at 8 years old, I think until 10, I don't know how long it was, and every after the catechism, every at 2 o'clock, we had an American movie, whether it's Walt Disney or any other thing, that talks about righteous families in America. And that's what they were doing this in Milano, in Lombardy. So I see this. I came to America, and I saw everything, not those things, those people. And then, with time, I understood that even those who were white, pink, blue eyes, reddish, and blonde hair, they can be satanic. More than one that maybe is a guy that gets the sunshine. Very good. He's always stunned. No, it doesn't matter, because here in Montreal, where I am, many Jews—I don't know how many, But up to 50% of them, they are white, pink, blonde, red, blue eyes.
That's because
you cannot distinguish them.
That's because a lot of, if you go back and you research, you know, you're from Europe, and you look and you'll find out that the Jewish people used to be called the black nobles. They were a dark people, like the guys sitting in the White House now and the guys that are around him.
Yeah.
What they did to bleach themselves, what they called white sepulchers, is because they would go get our women and they would rape our women.
That's it. No, well, rape it or not, it doesn't really matter now. This is a way of doing things. But one thing I'm sure, the Jewish, they are sick, not only in the head,
but
sick in the cells. They have a strange cell disease and others.
Sickle cell anemia.
Yeah, sickle cell. But I was from 1st of January 1968 to the 31st of August 2003 in a middle-class, high-class Jewish ghetto. And I saw them. And I studied them very deeply. And I got out. Sometime, they told me also, sometime they have to go, by the permission of the rabbi, to get genes from the white race in order to correct what they have in.
I heard somebody say sickle cell anemia. I understand that was supposed to be to the black men, but you say that that's in the Jewish race.
Maybe it's Tysex or Tysex.
Or Tysex, something like this. I don't remember exactly the word. Yeah. But there is not only that kind of disease. They are sick in the head. They are taking drugs every day. Drugs, illegal drugs, and legal drugs from their own doctors. I saw them. I've been in their houses many times. I went to synagogue. I was invited to go to synagogue.
They eat all kinds of pork, too.
Oh, yeah. That I don't even have to talk about this. Pork is okay for them. The rabbis, not so long ago, in 2004, 2005, I don't know, in New York, they say pork is good. They allow their own Lubavitch, whatever Orthodox sect is, to eat pork.
As long as it's blessed by the rabbi.
The rabbi is everything.
Pastor?
But then, returning this, this is the way to mix, is the way of the Jews and the way of Satan, where they come from. No? And therefore, no, even though they pretend, because I could never, never, not even for one second, be part of them, unless I'm invited, like in synagogue, but they stay away from me. They know. They seem to be separated. But the things they do, they are not kosher at all, according, not even to the Talmud. These guys, they do whatever they want.
Pastor,
you know, I heard that, and it's fact based on it also, that, you know, these foundations that they give. See, used to be the churches used to do all the stuff in hospitals and the research and what have you. Then all of a sudden we got the March of Dimes. Then we got the foundation for this because of a neural problem or a nervous problem, something to do with all of those types of issues. Then you find out that it's only the Jewish people that get those type of...
Oh, yeah.
And they step outside of the church's foundations to do fundraisers on their own, i.e. Jerry Lewis.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Jerry Lewis, that's a good name.
Pastor.
Very good.
Pastor, before, I know that's getting short on the program, but something I want to bring up that you guys were talking about earlier.
Yeah, sure.
I don't know if anybody out there knew Bill Gale or Reverend Gale, Colonel Gale. Mm-hmm. You know, he was talking about not knowing what, you know, who you are or what you are, but he told me, just like you yourself, Pastor, I don't know what your name is, but whatever, you think just like I do, okay? And Bill Gale told me many years ago, he said, James, there's no way that you could think like you do and I do if I had any Jewish blood in me at all. Other than the tribe of Judah, I may be a Judahite. I know I'm German, Dutch, and Swedish, and I've been told by a few people, I don't know where it comes from, but they think I might be a real also from the tribe of Judah.
Sure. Germans aren't usually tribe of Judah, you know, so that...
Well, I've heard pro and con on that because it's so screwed up over there anymore that it used to be maybe... Well, I heard in Germany there's a... And
well,
Belgium... My father was from Belgium.
Yeah. Well, in Italy we say like this, in northern Italy.
Yes.
North
Southern
of
Italy,
the,
there's a lot of yeah. Mamzers.
North of the Lider Po, of the River Po, no? We say this. In the main, no? All Western European, from northern Italy to Sweden, from Austria to Ireland, and including Iceland, no? They are all more or less Germanic. More or less, or they're being impregnated if they were Celtic, because in northern Italy there were lots of Celtic, the Gauls, they was called Gallia Cisalpina, Cisalpina, it was called like this. But the Germans, they came, and they don't see any difference between too much between Celtic and German, so they, you know, they intermarry, you know. So the French. So the Belgium, for the, everybody, including Spain, which has been tainted by the Moors, no? But that is their own problem. No? But in general, Western Europe has been, in part, at least in part, are Germans, all of them, whether you like it or not.
In Germany, there was a lot of people confused the German people, meaning genuine, the blue-eyed blondes.
Genuine is very good. It's very good. But in Italy we say German, and so in Spanish, German means brother. Hermano in Spanish. And therefore, brother means that they looks at the beginning, they were looking so much the same that they thought they were coming from the same father and mother.
Well, the what you have in northern Italy and parts of Germany, they're all blue-eyed blondes.
Yeah.
And there was other parts of Germany where the Huns came in. And, of course, the Huns, they see our women and they go, gosh, these women are gorgeous. I got to go give me one. And that's how you got a little mix going on in Germany.
Yeah. But the Huns, they were not necessarily Mongols. I want to make sure, because it's very difficult this to say, but they were not necessarily Mongoloids. But, however, maybe they were darker in hair. I don't know. I wasn't there. No? And they didn't stay too long. They were always on the move. So there was very, very, statistically, it's very difficult to say that we have some Huns. But so last year, no, I found some place where they like races, no? And they come out with a paper, a scientific paper, where they say they found a few French girls which they had part of their DNA, they come from China. But then they say, when is coming from China? Oh, like 20 generation ago, 30 generation ago, I don't know when, they don't know exactly. But the thing is that my calculation, personal, opinionated, okay, is that you must have 12 generation clean before you to make sure that you are an Israelite and or Adamic. Doesn't matter. So
I'm not sure. I know in Italy. Now I saw this guy. He was blue-eyed blonde. This was when I was young. I didn't know any different. And he said he was Italian.
Yes,
and I have this friend over here, you know, looks like the Jew, you know. And I says, he's Italian. And this guy had blue eyes and blonde hair. He went nuts. He says, don't you ever call that Italian. He says, that's Sicilian at the best. He says, Italians look like me. And
no.
He got nasty about it.
I know. In fact, in Italy there are 5 autonomous regions. Aosta, Friuli, Tirol, and then
Tyrolia.
Eh?
Tyrolia, I think.
Tyrol. Tirolo. It's, doesn't matter. Sicily, and the other one, I don't remember, but I think it's Sardinia, but in any case, it doesn't really matter. So, Sicily has
a lot of Jews
never,
in Sicily.
Sicily has never been part of Italy properly, not even of the Romans.
Loaded with Jews.
Oh, you better believe, because the Romans, when they give the shaft to Jerusalem, no, they brought tens of thousands of Jewish in Sicily, Calabria, and Campania.
What's new? Here in the United States, we beat somebody, we bring a lot of them over here, too. I mean, it's never changed, has it?
It's true.
People in Rome, they were a white people. I've seen
that's why I call the Americans, I call them modern Romans.
Yes, there you go.
See? Because they do the same thing they do during Rome. When you're feeling power in yourself, let's do whatever we want, no? And then you decay. But that is another story. See, here at least there is a large number than the Romans around Claudius, emperor, there was a census. And about, if I well remember, there were 120 million people in the Roman Empire in 40, 50 AD, I don't know when. And only 7 million were Romans.
Wow.
So imagine that. So 7 million Israelites, and the rest, who are them? Yeah, there were the Greeks, still Israelite, but as Judahite typed from Zara, no, the Romans were only 7 million. By the time of 200 years later, approximately, or a little bit less, 180, no, when Caracalla came, he did just like Obama. he said, everybody is a citizen of Rome. He gave a citizenship to everybody.
See, Pastor Visser brought up something very interesting that a lot of people don't know about Obama. Obama is half Jew, and he's half black. His mother is a full-blown Jew. Yeah, I don't care if she was white or not. She was still a Jew.
Well, that I heard too, and I have no problem to believe. The first thing I look is a baboon, no? So I don't care. I'm sorry.
He's
for me,
also
baboon
a
is a baboon. And if it is a Jewish also, it's even worse. So it doesn't matter to me. But for sure, no? Apparently he has only 125 IQ, no? And... okay. And so the thing is that he's there just like a puppet, a baboon puppet. No,
it's
so,
a teleprompter.
Yeah, and it's going to go down. But the thing is that there is another thing. Here at least there is still a big bulk. I would say my estimation of true Israelites cannot go over 150 million. In the United States. Oh, people say, no, there are 200 million white. Well, white for whom? with respect to what? 150 million are still there. But under the Roman Empire, 7 million, surely Israelite, no? Out of 120 million, the ratio is bad. It was bad. That's why eventually they fall. Because, you see, you call Roman Empire because there are the Romans. Now we have the American Empire because there are Americans, means the Israelites. Once you get rid of them, then I don't know. You have to call them call America another way. I don't know.
American comes from a word that has to do with white. I can't remember all of it right now. If they say it comes from America, festitious, which is wrong. And to be an American, when I was a kid, they were white.
Yeah.
You know, you say, there's an American, what color is he?
I was
white.
Born.
He's one of those blue-eyed devils.
I was born, and the Catholic Church did the job for me. The Americans can only be white. We say Europeans in Italy, just normal thing. But when I came here, I saw, especially in Montreal, I saw the difference. I came in 1966. In 1967, there was the Expo in Montreal, and from that moment, 1967 on, Montreal went from 95% white or more, maybe, to now we are below 50%.
Yeah, and the enemy, who I call the Jew, is importing more and more of these people in Europe, here.
Oh, yeah.
In South Africa, what they did is they allowed the blacks to just go free, and they killed all the whites, And in Zimbabwe, the same thing. And what they're trying to do is wipe out the Israelites. And they're doing a pretty good job of it.
Oh, yeah, that is true. And I feel so sorry for the United States especially, because when we were in Italy, no? Italy, Germany, well, we are occupied. Italy and Germany are occupied by United States. Don't make a mistake about this. They may be in Italy, they think they are free, but they are not. But however, even with the exception a little bit of France, no, or maybe England, but they always rely on the Americans as the police. For as long as there are the Americans, we can continue to live more or less good. When you guys, no, you put Obama on, I'm sorry, I don't know what's going to happen, but over there in Italy, especially, I heard my sister, oh, it's good to have a Negro president. Oh, I didn't know what to say. How can I explain?
Good to have a Negro president in charge of a little tribe in the Congo, but not over a white nation.
In any case, there is also in one thing that is I found in America. I want to tell you the thing. The Americans, they have some kind of, well, they call it the American dream. It's
they
very materialistic.
Stupidity, too.
Yeah, it's hedonistic. The pleasure I got to have. Two cars, one pickup truck, a house, no, and then I want to go to vacation on the mountains and on Florida, wherever you want. That has to be like this. I need that big salary, no, after all. In other words, if they don't have this, sometimes people, they would do anything to get it without losing the conception of why you are here on this earth, the first thing. They just go for that. And they look to all those who want to philosophize, you know, in one way or another. Are you stupid? You need money here. Oh, no. And then I look back and the history of the, well, I say 10 tribes, I say 12 tribes of Israel moving through Europe, they've been always on the move. All the time on the move.
And move no more.
Yeah. So they are looking all the time for the promised land, always physical. And they arrived to United States, the first 13 nation there, where everything good, and then they start to move west. And when they arrived in California, there was no more west to go. So they started to be on an excited level, and they're still looking for something better, no? Like this. Instead, the Israelites stay in Europe. They became more secular in a certain way with the Catholic Church, Protestant Church, whatever they have. But they are what I call the castle building. In other words, they prefer to stay in one place, put the roots, and close yourself in, put the water around the castle. Don't let anybody in, are the castle type. Instead, the Americans are the pioneers. They continue to go to look for something new. And that is the difference. Some Israelites, they stay there and they become secular, more stable, like this. And here in America, they want to go ahead. And I believe California is not a place for me. I may go.
It's over half.
Well, I can tell you this right now. I live here in San Diego, which is in California. You can't get any closer to Mexico.
Oh yeah.
And you walk outside, you go downtown, San Diego, or in some areas, it's all brown, all Mexican.
It is not the place for me.
No, it's not. It's not. As a matter of fact, there's places in San Diego, and I've said it to these non-whites. I says we can't go into your districts because.
Yeah.
Do we get in trouble? They said, so what's wrong with that? I said, so it should be the same way, the other way around. We should be under equality. You shouldn't be able to come into our districts.
Yeah, the thing is that, well, for me, you know, for some reason, something told me in 1967 to refuse a beautiful opportunity for a job as an electronic technician in California, in Western Electric. I was working in Northern Electric in Montreal, and for some reason I said, I don't want to go there. I did the right thing because I wouldn't be fitting over there for my character. No, it's too much over there. They just go for anything. You know?
When I was in the Navy back in the late 50s in San Diego, there weren't hardly any Mexicans or anything down
at
there.
At the time, yeah. But for
me, they weren't allowed.
Yeah.
See, that's when we had the right to segregate. You know,
yeah.
And that was when we had the right to say Mexican or nigger.
But that is how I was born. They told me. They told me America was like that. Segregation until it is. And I was very pleased when I was in Milano, because ourselves too, we never see when we will see a Negro passing by in Milano. Huh? If he passed by, oh, what is this?
American Indians.
I don't know what happened. For us,
Pastor Visser. Pastor Visser, are you still there?
Oh, yeah.
I have one more question before the time runs out about Scripture. Can
sure.
I get that in real quick?
Sure, please do.
It's Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7. The verse reads, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother."
No.
"Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian." I know that word Edomite is incorrectly translated. It should be Syrian.
Yeah.
Is that not correct?
Aromi. Aromi. Not Edomi. Aromi. R and D, they look the same, almost.
It goes on to say in chapter, verse 8, it says, "The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation."
Yeah.
Now, would that mean possibly that after three generations of someone who is race mixed, with their blood, would that third generation be cleansed? Would their blood be cleansed enough to enter into the congregation? What's your
no
opinion
way.
On that?
No
well,
way.
Well, it says there in the eighth verse, it says, "The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation in their third generation." So there, it's saying that. Is that saying that's what it says to me, that by the third generation, the blood.
Brother,
is
can you read Deuteronomy 23:2, and then that might help you answer your question.
Well, yeah, there it says the tenth generation, but there it goes down.
Oh, it doesn't. It says not even till the tenth generation.
Exactly.
Right.
But
what's the deal with verse 8? That's my question.
Actually, I've heard several different aspects.
Guys, I gotta go. Good evening. Yah bless. I gotta go now.
Yeshua bless.
Thank you very much.
Yah bless.
Bye bye. Yah bless.
Now, actually, the Mamzar, the bastard, shall not enter the congregation.
Exactly.
Unto his tenth generation. That's actually a Hebraism, which means forever. So I've heard.
Yes.
That 3 days would be the equivalent of like 300 years. I've also heard that Edomite, and now I'm not sure, I'm pretty certain that it was Swift or Comperay, wrote that somewhere in this, and I'm sure Bill Fink would know better than I, but that Edomite shouldn't have been transliterated Edomite. It should have been Assyrian.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not sure if that's really the case or not. Perhaps Bill would probably back me up on that tomorrow.
Well, a brother from Italy, has a little bit of Latin under his belt there, and he basically supported what you just said. The brother just right there from Italy.
Yeah.
Yeah, he just now said that's what that means, what you just now said.
That Edomite should be translated Syrian.
Oh. Yeah, actually, I'm pretty certain. Or it's a mistransliteration, because we know that Yahweh hated Esau. And,
right.
And the whole book of Obadiah deals with their downfall. And so when it says, "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite," I'm pretty certain that Edomite shouldn't be in the text. And that may sound like, you know, like I'm copping out, but no, that's actually what I've heard. Because I've always heard that verse as well. Nor should you, you know, vex an Egyptian as well. But I don't know. I think in a lot of ways it probably comes back to what Christ taught, or Paul anyway. If possible, live peaceably with all men. If possible, you know.
Right.
But
you can't live with the Jew. He's not going to allow it. He's going to find a way to steal everything you got.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah,
no, it's just not. You can't sit there. I mean, the German people learned the hard way. They were kicked out of Russia and a couple of other places. So the Germans welcomed them with open arms, allowed them to be manufacturers, allowed them to do this and that. And then they turned and stabbed the German people in the back. They learned the hard way. You never trust a Jew. Never. Everybody says, well, I know a couple of good Jews. No, there ain't no such thing as a good Jew.
I mean,
who is a Jew is a Jew is a Jew. And you stay away from them. You keep them away from you, out of your country, out of your yard, out of everything.
I mean,
because they can't be trusted. Esau cannot be trusted.
They're insane.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely insane, and that's where it comes back to.
Jim's got it. Jim Wickstrom's got it on his blog right now.
Oh, really?
I wish I could hear it, but or see it or whatever. But Pastor Mike, Kingman, Arizona. They put it on Jim's both of their blogs last night.
Wow.
Mike already had it, but he put it on Jim's blog last night. So if you guys want to see the insanity of the Yehudi, go ahead and check it out.
Well, we just discussed how they have mental and, neural and nervous problems. That's where all these foundations come forth, was to help the Jew out, because they, you know, somebody also in the conversation here was talking about how they have to go outside of their people to get our people so that they can maintain some kind of a physical living without all the problems they have, because if they don't do that, to my understanding, they'll end up just going away.
They can't have progeny with their cells. They have to get in another race. Yahweh has screwed them up so bad that they have to get into the other races to have children.
Well, you know that in Jerusalem, where it's all them, they're stealing and kidnapping millions of our women. And it's very sad, because you've got to feel sorry for these poor women going in there. You know, they're told that they're going to go get a nice job. Next thing you know, they end up there as a whore and having babies with these damn Jews.
Yep.
And it's really sad. It's hard for me. You know, I'm not Yahweh, but it's hard for me to sit down and knowing that these, you know, you see a young girl, innocent, looking for a job, and she's all excited because she reads a thing in her, and she's got it, and she tells her parents, blah, 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 you know, and just smiling, you know, like a young girl can be, one of our women for our race, and gets on the thing, and here this clown takes her to Jerusalem and forces her into prostitution and all these other things, and then she's crying for parents. I see that visually, and I just get sick.
Hey, how about all the body parts? I bet a lot of those young girls are being sold for body parts.
All that stuff. You know, and it's sad that we got it. But I just found out. I didn't know, but I, you know, before I was wondering about it. For instance, when you go get blood, you a white person cannot have the blood of a black person. Now that's what I heard. Or vice versa.
I've heard that too.
I don't know if you all heard, there was such a plague of the Jews taking Ukrainian women out and turning them into sex slaves over in Israel that the Ukraine last week banned and outlawed all forms of pornography. And I thought that was pretty good, actually. I wish they'd do that here in America.
Well, what
all right.
They do is outlaw Jews.
Yeah, they never do get to the problem.
Also in Ukraine, I've heard in the last few weeks or whatever that there's, I don't know if it's poison or what, I don't know if it's in the Idaho Observer or what it's in, but I heard something about over there in the Ukraine, something is going on lately with, I don't know if it's...
I think it's on RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network, one of the things that talks about it. You know, they sprayed the air.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, everybody's getting sick. Well, no kidding.
Well,
and
it's happening here every day for years.
They've been trying. Well, you know, if you
chemtrails.
If you look at this just for a minute, most of Ukrainian people are a German people. Now, what have the Jews continually tried to do? Originally, the Bolsheviks, which were Jews, came down and attacked the Ukrainians and slaughtered 32 million of them.
Yep.
Before 1933.
Yep.
Okay. Then they go into Germany and do whatever they do there to get them into war, to come in and slaughter and get them slaughtered. Because I can remember under Eisenhower, 1.5 million German POWs were starved to death.
Yes.
And
he's
in
half
Russia,
Jew.
They had
he's a half Jew bastard.
You know,
Eisenhower was a half Jew son of a bitch.
He was called a Swedish Jew. But they.
He killed, like you said, he. It was a communist. I forgot the guy's name that wrote the book, and he said that Eisenhower killed over 1 million of Wehrmacht after the war.
1.5 million.
Yeah.
See, my wife is from Germany, and she knows a lot of that stuff. You know, when I first met her, you know, I'd throw the word Jew around freely, you know, and she didn't pay too much attention.
Khazars, probably.
But when I said the word Juden, you know, that's
Yehuda.
Juden is Jew in German.
Okay, Juden.
She would all of a sudden, you know, shh, somebody might
out
hear
of
you.
Fear.
Yeah, because they live in fear in Germany.
Same thing here with the IRS and all this crap.
It's terrible.
All you got to do is read the Communist Manifesto, and it tells you exactly what's going on in this country for a long time.
Exactly.
1848. All you got to do is read it.
Where's that brother Visser at? He's hiding in the background there. I don't hear him.
No, actually, gentlemen, I was going to actually point out that we're at the top of the hour. It's 10:05, so we should probably go ahead and pray and put an end to this particular show.
Go for it.
But on the tail end of fear, we know that in Ecclesiastes, it's King Solomon who says we're to fear God and keep his commandments, and that's truly the whole duty of man.
Amen.
And so, you know, it's the way of the devil to come along and his children and try and get you to fear them. Anything from killer bees to anthrax to swine flu or whatever it is.
Pray for us, Father. I mean, pray for us, Pastor.
Absolutely. So let's go ahead and close this out. Father Yahweh, I'd like to ask your blessing on this particular broadcast for those that are hearing it this evening and those that will hear it in archive. I pray that you touch the minds and the lives of those who are listening and open them up to a greater understanding through your word and through the gift of the Holy Spirit that is given through Jesus Christ and Yahshua Messiah.
Hallelujah.
These things we pray in the most precious, beloved name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah.
Thank you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Good night, you nice little agents out there listening to us.
Yeah, definitely. Hey. I know there's a few feds listening. So
maybe this weekend I'll call Pastor Visser if he's around his house.
Definitely. I'll be home.
Give you a little chat. I haven't spoke to you for a long time. See how everything's going in the family and everything.
Definitely.
I'll be giving you a jingle maybe this weekend.
Yeah, and also for everybody listening, be sure to tune in tomorrow night. I think it's Voice of Christian Israel, Eli James Show. I believe me and Bill Fink will be on there. We'll be discussing the deity of Christ or the teaching that Jesus Christ is God or God manifest in the flesh and the Word made flesh and so forth.
I'll be listening to that, that's for sure.
Excellent.
So Yahweh bless.
Keep up the good work, you guys.
Great show, Pastor Visser. Thanks a lot.
Thank you. Yahweh bless.